have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. We're talking about confronting the culture. And there is definitely a thought out here that if we're living right and having everything, we're right with God or whatever it is, that everything will always be wonderful. And it won't always be. And as a matter of fact, I think it's that exact opposite. And so this morning, Lord willing, for the next few minutes, I'd like to address the appointments with disappointments. Appointments with disappointments. Proverbs chapter 25, and if you look with me in verse 2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." Thank you, Lord, for this day. I do pray, God, you'd work in our hearts. Bless not just the word, the preaching, this whole service, everything this whole week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We see a contrast here in this verse, the glory of God and the honor of the king. And the contrast comes in when we see how both are acquired. The glory of God is to conceal, and the honor of the king is to search it out. And by what God has revealed only goes to show how much is truly concealed. If we can think about that for a moment, what God has revealed only goes to show how much and how truly God has, or how much he has truly concealed. I like what one writer said, "What glory could belong to a God whose names, ways, works are open to the view and comprehension of the worms of the earth?" What glory would that be? Job said in Job 9:10, "Which doeth things past finding out." Psalm 77:19, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and yet is the honor of kings to search out what God has concealed. As the king starts to search out a matter, it doesn't take him long that he finds out that he's in over his head. It takes no time to acknowledge Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." I'm reminded of Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So think with me, what if God's ways and thoughts were not higher? It's one of the issues I have with humanizing God in our area. I'm surrounded, if my math is right, I think there's about 34 Calvinist churches around our church. And we may be one of the few that are not. And humanizing God to a mathematical approach to understanding him, it just doesn't do anything for me. I mean, what if God had nothing to conceal? What glory would that be? Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out." This is not a question. This is really an exclamation point. Can I remind you again that in Deuteronomy 29, "But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Yes, the things that are secret belong to God, but notice there are some things that are revealed. And now my thought is, if it is the honor of the king to search out a matter, but his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways, and our thoughts and our ways are of the earth, how in the world then are they going to be revealed? Would you look with me over to Matthew chapter 10 just for a second? And then we'll go to Isaiah yet. But Matthew chapter 10. And I so appreciated what was said this morning about dark counsel. And I want to introduce the opposite to dark counsel. There is things, well, let me just read the verse for you first of all. Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27. What I tell you in darkness. There is a difference between dark counsel and what God speaks in darkness. As a matter of fact, they're completely contrasting. It's not, Job's friend didn't hear from God. Job heard from God. He said, I'm going to tell you some things in darkness. I was told, I don't know how true this is, but they say that the abundance of light, light can be so bright, kind of like the Saul in Acts chapter 9, that light can be so bright that it's blinding. And sometimes it's not the absence of light, but rather the abundance of it. And God sometimes will bring some that type of light, and he will speak to you. And he says to him here in verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that is what I want you to talk about. And if we could narrow our speech down to what God told us in our dark times, and we didn't know where light was, and we couldn't find God, and we were looking for him, and say, God, I need you. I need to talk to you. I don't know that the disappointments, they keep mounting. And he says, oh, I've appointed a darkness. I've appointed a disappointment for you so that you can open your ears and open your eyes to what I have got to say to you. That I want you to speak. That'll shut up a lot of our internet talk. By the way, I used to say all the time that it's amazing that what God allowed Job to go through until the Bible messed me up with it. It wasn't just that God allowed, and he did, but he did more than allow. He picked a fight. He says, the devil and I are going to go to war, and I'm going to use your life as the battleground. You okay with that? You okay with God saying, I'm going to pick a fight with the devil, and I'm going to use your life to do it? Talk about the trust that God must have. Just saying. These dark times often come as disappointments, and therefore the need for appointments with disappointments. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45, I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 45, here's a verse that just really blesses my heart, and it kind of baffled my brain a little bit as I read it. And he says, verse 2, he says, I will go before thee and make crooked places straight. Thank you, Lord. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. Thank you again. And cut in sunder the bars of iron. Thank you again. The verse isn't over yet. It actually starts back in verse 1, but we'll go to here to verse 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. I'm going to give you treasures of darkness. Who would have thought that the darkest time of your life would turn into a treasure? And there are times in darkness that I have prayed and cried and thought, I don't understand this. I don't know why. I don't understand. This can't be of God. This can't be of God. God, you couldn't. This is the devil. And that's how I would say it. And I'm telling you the honest truth. I'd say in a situation coming to my life, I'd say, this is the devil. This is the devil. And I come to find out it wasn't the devil. It was God picking a fight with the devil. Are you okay to let God use your life as a battlefield? It's really got nothing to do with you. Just get over yourself. And you can't keep saying, why me, why me? Why not you? I mean, who are you that you could say, why me? Look with me over jumping around a bit. We'll hone in here. 1 Samuel. I'll read something to you here that really helped my life. Something fierce. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, I want you to notice something here in verse 11. It says, and it repented. Here's Samuel and God having a conversation. He says, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed the commandments. And it grieved Samuel. It grieved him. And he cried unto the Lord all night. Verse 28, and Samuel said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. That, oh, even when I read that, it hurts my heart. Can you imagine God says, I got somebody better than you? Wow. Man, it hurts me to even read it. Verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul and unto the day of his death, and nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. He's mourning for him. He's crying. I mean, say what you will. I know Samuel didn't really like the idea of Saul being king because they're rejecting God. And he says, God says, hey, they're not turning on you, they're turning on me. You know, it's not about you, Samuel. But at the same time, under King Saul, we've got a united Israel. All 12 tribes together. And something hit his heart because he grieved all night in verse 11. He hears that, hey, Saul, somebody better than you is coming in. And then here in verse 35, he mourned for Saul. He's mourning. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Hey, listen, you're bawling your eyes out all the time. You think this is the worst thing that could ever happen. I know that you might think, hey, what's going to happen to the kingdom now and what's going on? And he's crying, he's weeping. He's saying, hey, it's the first time we ever had a united church. I mean, finally we're coming together. We're finally all on the same page. And now everything's wrecked all over again. And he's crying. How long are you going to mourn for Saul? He says, I've got a David right around the corner. And you're wasting your time crying. Appointments with disappointments. This is just doesn't seem like treasures of darkness. We balk and kick and scream and tell God how unfair life is. We complain about the repeated disappointments and that plague our hearts. We object and want God to know about it. Yeah. I love Job 23, and it's not because it's Job 23:10. I think the first six verses sets up verse 10. But I like in verse 2 where he just says, my complaint is bitter. Oh, man, that encourages me. That sounds nuts, doesn't it? But I just like a guy that just says, I am complaining and it's bitter. And if I could find God, I'd tell him exactly what I think. And he's honest about it. Oh, we got our ties and, you know, we go to church and everything. How you doing? Wonderful. Liar. You had the hardest week. I mean, you got one attack after another, and you're telling everybody you had a wonderful week. In order to get the treasures that we're after, we must meet up with the disappointments, and there we receive the treasures of darkness. When we're in the valley of the shadow, let's remember that it's a shadow of death. It's not the valley of death. It's just a shadow. They come and go. I mean, these disappointments, if handled correctly, will be our university. I mean, you can't get better training than this. I mean, every ounce of my flesh resists it. I don't like it. My flesh hates it. I want out of the pressure cooker. I don't like it. But in my spirit, I'm rejoicing. I'm saying, God, I mean, it's either you or me. And I'd rather it be you, because if you leave me to myself, I'm going to destroy myself. When man did that which is right in his own eyes, what happens? Right? I can't trust my judgments in some of these things when everything is going crazy. I want out of it. Growth takes place in the valley, not the mountain peaks, and not the plush green pastures of ease. And though there are purposes for all the above, we see that in the tail end here of Isaiah 30, verse 15, he says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Appointments with disappointments. I mean, you remember, we could go there, but we won't have to, but 2 Corinthians 12, remember Paul there, he's asking God three times to remove this thorn. My personal opinion, it was three different times in his life. I don't think it was in 3 seconds that he asked three times. Here he is, he's saying, God, would you get this thing off of me? I mean, this messenger of Satan buffeting me, it's not really fun. But something happened that he was in his disappointments that all of a sudden he thought, hey, listen, the grace of God is sufficient. And now, I don't know how crazy you have to be to say this. How do you say, I glory in my infirmities? Is that nuts? Hey, God, I know I asked you not to take it away or to take it away, but now I'm saying, please don't leave that messenger of Satan to buffet me, because I have come to realize that when that's on me, the power of Christ rests on me. In my weakness, that's when your strength is made perfect. I remind you again here in our text that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and believe it or not, it's actually to our benefit. You see, we have a sovereign God, and we know that all in our heads. And don't let the Calvinists take that word away from you. Man, I have a sovereign God. Can I say it one more time? I love it. I have a sovereign God. It doesn't scare me. It comforts me. Now, I don't believe in a Santa Claus sovereignty. You know, to list, naughty, nice. I'm not a Santa Claus sovereignist. I'm of the belief that because of the foreknowledge of God, that he would know that all the billions of people in this world, that he would allow each one of them a choice to whether come to the saving knowledge of Christ or not. And from the very beginning to the end, he can make one sovereign plan because of his foreknowledge. It's beyond genius. Naughty nice. That's deep. Santa Claus is what it is. That was for free. You can probably tell I'm surrounded by Calvinists. We're always placing God in our box. We're always letting God know what he can or can't do, what he will or won't do, what he's allowed to do, what he's not allowed to do, what our doctrine dictates he can or cannot do. And then all of a sudden, God miraculously steps out of our box. Don't you hate it when he blesses people you disagree with? I mean, their doctrine's all messed up. Say, why? Why? I don't know if this will help or not, but the Bible does say without faith it's impossible to please him, right? You can be so doctrinally correct and you have no faith to trust God for anything, and you're bragging on how correct you are about everything, and you cannot walk by faith. That was also for free. How many times have you been convinced that God was going to work a certain way and then God does the opposite? Could I say that God is revealing his glory and that his ways are not your ways? It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. But man, for us to search out what God's concealed, He brings us to a darkness or to a disappointment, and he says, what I tell you in darkness, preach it. John 11, 21, 32, 37, they all had an expectation, what Jesus should have done. Had you been here, Oh, he wept. Oh, he must have really been missing Lazarus. No, he was just telling them of the resurrection and they missed it. Matthew 14, 15, Jesus had a crowd, 5,000 disciples. They said, hey, send them away. And Jesus says, give them to eat. That's the opposite of what they expected. Luke 9, 49 and 50, the disciples, they saw a man casting out devils in the name of Christ, and John wanted him rebuked, but Jesus says, he that's not against us is for us. Could every Baptist memorize that verse? I'm a Baptist, okay? But I'm not so foolish to think that God can't use somebody that's not Baptist. And I have a hard time sometimes because I feel like rebuking them. And then God says, that might be dark counsel. He says, hey, if they're not against us, they're for us. How about 54, same in Luke chapter 9, Samaritans, they rejected the messenger of Jesus while en route to Jerusalem. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume the city. And Jesus said to them, hey, you don't even know what manner of or spirit you're of. Whew. Man, that wasn't shouting material right there. I think you got the message, right? No one's ringing off the rafters now or hanging. Now it's going to get quiet, I think. I don't know. Yeah, I'm in Canada. You can just ship me off. I probably got ICE agents right out here right now, so. Sorry, preacher. Peter cuts off the soldier's ear in the garden, right? My own opinion. My name's Peter, so I'm with him on this, okay? I think he chops off the ear and he's going, Jesus, are you joining the fight or what are you doing? Come on. You know what it's like. You're out there taking a big, bold stand for Jesus and you're saying, hey, where are you? I seem to be out here by myself. And then Jesus comes and takes the ear and puts it back on. What is wrong with this guy? I mean, you didn't even have to do anything. Just follow my lead, Jesus. Brother Terrell, you know what that's like. Just follow my lead. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. You know what? He would have gone to jail if this would have. So, well, you know what Jesus does? He takes that ear, he puts it back on his ear or on his head, and he removes all evidence that he'd ever done what he did. How is that soldier ever going to complain to anybody? Say, hey, that guy cut off my ear. Which one? This one. Oh. What I'm saying is that the Lord continuously does the opposite of what we think he should do. And God continuously does the opposite of what we expect. Until we learn this, Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Whew. Then when we learn that our expectation is from the Lord, what a difference this makes. You know, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, but yet how is that born? Psalm 4:1. Thou hast enlarged me, notice this, when I was in distress. Appointments with disappointments. When I was in distress, that's when I learned some of these lessons. Isn't it awesome that the glory of God is seen when he conceals a thing and then it reveals it to us in order to bring us treasures of darkness, even while we're in objection? Isn't that beautiful? Man, he must look at us. And can you imagine? I mean, he's got to have a sense of humor. And look at us out there. We're, you know, puffing our chest out like we're doing something big and wow. And God says, oh, that's my boy. I love that boy. I'm going to have to teach him a couple lessons. And yeah, we're going to give him some treasures. He just doesn't know how he's going to get them, Brother Chitty. And we're going to give him a couple darkness times. And we're going to give him some disappointments. And he's going to bawl like a baby. And I'm going to say, come on, man. Could I say, secondly, it teaches us obedience. I'm going to hurry. Look over in John chapter 7 with me. John chapter 7. Notice in verse 17. John 7 and in verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. First, we see a willingness, which is a desire for obedience, and then we see the effect of it is to know his doctrine. How is there going to be any learning or knowledge of doctrine without obedience? When I lived in Mexico, I was running with a crowd that I wasn't not proud that I did any of that, especially as a saved person. And there was a pastor there by the name of Bill Wall. And he's in heaven now. And I honestly would not be here today if it wasn't for that man. I believe it with all my heart. God used him in a mighty way. And I'd listen to him preach. You know, one night I was there at his house till 2 o'clock in the morning confessing my sins like a good Baptist, you know, and I was telling him everything I was doing wrong. And he said, well, are you going to come to church this Saturday night? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Now it's into Sunday morning. He goes, are you going to come to church? He says, we started an English service here in Mexico. I says, you started an English church? He goes, yeah. I said, okay, I'll come. He said, what time is it? He says, 9 o'clock. So I showed up at 9 o'clock. I was the only one there. He didn't start no English church. Man, was I gullible. Man, the guy's 6'4", and he'd preach, and he'd go like this, you know, his finger come across the pulpit. And I'm the only one there, and that finger's flying across the pulpit. And he's preaching on everything I confessed a few hours earlier. And I thought, surely there's got to be somebody else here. You know, I'm looking. Nope. I ain't going back. Next Sunday, I stayed at home. He come driving up on my driveway. He says, man, I saw you weren't in church. I ain't going back to that. I said, that was no church service. You set me up. And he let me ramble at him. And he says, you know how my feet have, I've had problems with my feet all these years. I said, what has your feet got to do with any of this? He said, well, you know that I've got special shoes for my feet. I said, yeah, I know that. He says, you know, every time I go to a doctor and I tell him how sore my feet are, he says, he never checks my ears. I says, I got you. I said, I'll be back next Sunday. I don't even know why I told you that. He'd preach, I'd listen, and I'd say to him, how did you get that out of that verse? He says, wrong question. I said, what's the right question? He says, how can I obey what I already know? That never left me. You're wanting to preach like your pastor or somebody else or some famous guy you know or whatever. Now, how about you obey what you already know? Yeah. Just learn to obey. My girls, when they were younger, they wanted to cook, but they didn't want to clean. Talk about disappointments. 2 Timothy 3:7, here it is. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We can see that it's completely possible to learn, but not to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, disappointments, the corrections, the failures, the darknesses, that they're all necessary tools so that I'll learn something. I'm a hard-headed German. I'm as German as it can be. Always takes me longer to figure something else out. I learn by falling. That's normally boys anyways, right? We got to skin our knees. It's worse if you're a preacher. You got to make mistakes over and over. And I started Cornerstone Baptist Church, and I'm the only pastor they've ever seen, but I blame everything on the former pastor. You're laughing, but that's true. I've had to learn a couple things. There's been collateral damage. Man, I used to preach against things that didn't exist. I wanted to be ahead of the curve. I wanted to be bragged on that. I knew about it. I was a prophet. You know? I didn't know what grace was. And then God allowed some disappointments into my life, and they crushed me. They absolutely crushed me. I bawled my eyes out. I wrote a resignation letter to our church and read it to them on a Wednesday night. And one of the men came up and took the letter and ripped it up right in front of me. We had a dear Jamaican lady come up to me, and she says, "Preacher, you've just been preaching on the crucified life." And she says to me, 65, 70, whatever she was at the time, she had her arm around me. She says, "Pastor, what a privilege that God's now going to allow you an opportunity to live what you've been preaching." I said, "You want a pastor?" I think she'd do a better job than I was doing. My soul. So I sheepishly stuck my head over the pulpit and tried to preach. Well, how do you preach to somebody like that? And she'd be sitting right up here, and she'd shout and stomp her feet. Oh, she just loved it. She's my biggest cheerleader. I don't even want to tell you this, but she came from Church of God. Ay, ay, ay. Don't come to our church. We're a bunch of misfits, I'm telling you. Whew. Yeah. Question is, as these disappointments hit us, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? How will the great mysteries of the Bible ever become real to you if you don't walk in obedience to the things that God's already showed you? And you are squandering an opportunity when the disappointment hits you. You're squandering it if you don't see it as an appointment with disappointment. Because he says to you, "What I tell you in darkness," that means God's going to shut the lights out. The fact that he's speaking and you're hearing it means you have to shut up. A time for speaking will come, but not until he tells you in darkness that you can preach from the housetops. And God will give you life messages, and he'll burn it deep within you. And those disappointments is probably, someone's going to come up to you and say, "Oh, preacher, I'm done." They're going to say, "Preacher, where'd you read that?" "I didn't read it. It's just my testimony. And I'm ashamed," and I'm not really ashamed, but I wish I had different testimony than I have. I do. I've got skeletons in my closet that I don't like about. I don't want to talk about them. And they're there. Every once in a while, someone reminds me of them. And sometimes I get embarrassed. I wish they weren't talked about. And please don't tell my church people about it. You know, I just don't like it. But you know what? If I'm walking in the Spirit, I embrace it. And I say, oh, no, it wasn't that bad. It was worse. As a matter of fact, if you knew what God knows, it's 1,000 times worse than what you've heard. So if all you've heard was this, thank you. And I can embrace it as a time where God took a disappointment in my life. And now I say, how in the world would I have ever learned anything if God wouldn't have brought me an appointment with disappointment? God bless you.